Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Today, a little bit of a harsh title. Math, Money, and Morons. Jonathan, live from Seattle. And I want to talk to you. I was going to talk about this last week, but we had the sword-swallowing debacle. You know, my Uncle Ted laid hands on a guy last night. I'm going to post it. I don't know if he wants me to post it or not, but it's on the internet. He laid hands on a guy, and he went, "Now you lay your hand there." He said, "I don't like to lay hands on men for too long, lest someone think I'm a sword swallower." No. Oh, yeah. Made me laugh. I don't know if it made anybody else laugh, but it made me laugh. My Uncle Ted's preaching all week in West Virginia. He's having his annual camp meeting. If you'd like to go see him down there, it wouldn't be the worst idea. They have service at 10 and 7, I believe. Math, money, and morons. I don't know why Christians are adverse to math. I might do it this week. I'm going to make a new book called You Don't Need a Breakthrough, You Need a Job. Good to see you, Kristen. Good to see you, Faith Shropshire. Despite our differences, I'm glad to have you on. Cindy on Facebook. Bonita on YouTube. I'm not calling you pretty in Spanish. That's your name. Philip and Adriana. Are you sharing an account on our app? Who cheated? How do you cheat on my app? Tamara, 3 John 2. Good to have everybody that's on. Anytime I see a couple that shares an account, I just assume somebody cheated at some point or developed a soul tie. Anyway, just some thoughts. Just some thoughts as the coffee is hitting my system. Let me get some more. Okay. Christians don't like math. They don't. In fact, they'll even say, good to see you, Pastor Lou. They'll even say, how many know numbers aren't important to God? I don't know how anybody could casually read the Bible and say numbers aren't important to God. He counted everything, and he still counts everything. You can fill in the blank in the comments. He knows the number of what? On our what? Hairs on our head. Now, that's somebody that's an obsessive counter. I mean, if you were standing over somebody's head with a abacus, you know, can I help you? Yeah, just count the number of hairs on your head. Okay, I'm going to go stand over here now. Please don't talk to me anymore. God counts everything. You know why? Because data matters. Good data matters. I want to read two scriptures to you, and I could read a number of other scriptures. But here's two that'll set the tone. And I know this is like the least clickbaity title there is, because like, who wants to watch a YouTube broadcast on math in the morning? I know I wouldn't. But this is something that you need to have in your arsenal if you're going to go to a high level in what God's called you to do. You need to know how to have good data, and you need to know how to interpret good data. Galatians 6, verse 3. The Bible says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." I think you could group about 80% of ministers into that verse. Thinking you're something when you're nothing. And one of the reasons, it's not a pride issue, it's a math issue. What if I had my staff telling me every Sunday, "Jonathan, we had 3,000 people at, I think we had about 3,000 people at Revival Today Church this Sunday," and I believe them, then I'm going to think we're doing a lot more. I have people double check outreach numbers. You know, we had people who used to run outreach at our church that are no longer employed at this ministry that would say they would have certain numbers of people at their outreach and certain numbers get saved, and we sent somebody to verify, and they were lying about the numbers. You know, I assume lying. If you can't count, then that might be worse than lying, if you can't count small numbers. So either way, they're not fit to be in charge of anything. But I think, what does that verse say? If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. See, if people feed you numbers that make you feel better about yourself and your ministry, then you're apt to believe it. I'd like to believe there were 1,000 people at the church in Seattle last night. There wasn't. There was 409, not almost 500, 409. And so And again, sometimes people don't know how to interpret data. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes they're just straight up dishonest. Our meeting was jam-packed last night. And in the picture, you can see open seats. It wasn't jam-packed. In your desire, one of the greatest ways you can get taken advantage of is in a desire to be something, and then people feed you information in line with what you want to hear. That opens you wide up for embezzlement, to get taken advantage of people. The Bible says, where does it say it? Can somebody look it up in that room on your phone? Be honest in your estimation of yourselves. I think it's where it says not comparing yourselves amongst each other. But I think one of the lines is, be honest in your estimation of yourself. Might be in the New Living Translation. Have an honest evaluation of yourself. Where are you? It is Romans 12:3. Is it in the New Living or another translation? NLT. Thanks, Raphael. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. It's a warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Now, let me tell you something. I'm sure I have a lot of work to do in life, and like God's still a work in progress type of thing. I'm not perfect by any means. But you know, the more I think about it, I don't know about that. Let me retract that last statement, because I'm trying to think of any imperfections, and to be honest, none are coming to me. I was just trying to be nice. I was trying to say like things other preachers say. The Bible says you have been perfected. He has perfected forever those whom he has made holy. That's Hebrews 10:14. But one thing I definitely don't need to work on is I know where I am. I know exactly where I am in the ministry. I know exactly who I am. I know exactly who I'm not. I know where I am, and I know where I'm not. I have people, you know, they mean well. You can leave that scripture up. Jonathan, you're this generation's Billy Graham. By the time Billy Graham was my age, he had already done several Major League Baseball stadiums. So I'm not. That sounds nice. Although, you know, I've actually had several people tell me that I'm my generation's Billy Graham. That's where you get into Loserville, because you're not following. Good to see you, Brother Ted Melton. You're not following God's command. And it's not just a command, a warning from the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul. Because of the privilege and authority, Romans 12:3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. That's where numbers come in. That's why God counted everything. The God that told us to be honest, he's honest. He told you how many flocks of sheep, how many sheep certain people had, how many goats people had, how many oxen. How many camels? Because that gives you, where am I at? We had a packed altar. Okay, how big's the altar? You know, there's ways to phrase things in the ministry and say things. And what happens is, yeah, obviously you don't want to give a bad view of your ministry to people. But you also don't want, sometimes in trying to portray yourself as a great ministry or company, you actually start believing what you're saying and think you're higher than you really are. And you become what the Bible warns about, self-deceived. And that's what it said in Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The greatest fool is the one who's self-deceived. There's people with small churches and small evangelistic ministries that if you get them alone to talk about themselves, you'd think they're the greatest. You know, I don't know anybody in this area that's having miracles like we're having at this church. So what? You live in a little town. You know, be honest. I'm not trying to like put people down, but you should be able to be honest in your evaluation of yourself without feeling put down. It should cause you to strive to do better. I like that verse, Richard. Philippians 2:3 in the King James. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. The reason I've been able to have a relationship with a lot of the ministers that I have is because I do that. Do you know, I've sat with people with Jesse Duplantis. He tells about his second plane that he bought, and the other guy's waiting for him to finish to tell about a new van that he bought. I'm telling you the truth. That's not like a hypothetical. That's an actual situation I was in. Because ministers have a major problem with that. Most ministers, they can't. Everybody has to be lower than them. They know the reason why their ministry is better than everybody else's ministry. Man, Billy Graham, did you see that last crusade Billy Graham had? He had 90,000 people give their lives to the Lord. Yep, but I didn't see him pray for any sick people. So then in that guy's mind, he's better than Billy Graham because he prays for like 3 sick people a week. That's how people are. And when you do that, you actually disqualify yourself for God using you. You know, this week, because of the testimony, which many of you know about, the house and the church in Fort Worth, it's been a major week of blessing. Do you know why some people tithe and give offerings and they don't see any blessing much come from it? Because for their own good, think of this. If they're this big of a prick broke, imagine if God gave them actual money. Like if you treat people the way you do and you're nothing and you're belligerent to people and an awful person to be around, imagine how they'd be if God increased them. Where with me, I've always been the same. I've always been mean to everybody. I was mean when I was poor. I'm still that way now that I have money. So God knew I wouldn't change. That's the point. So that's a problem, you know. There's people that when they start talking, important people just start finding a way to exit the conversation. Whereas when you esteem people, I want to know what Rodney Howard Brown knows. I want to know what Jesse Duplantis knows. I've told people before, you know, like guys like that, tell me about yourself. There's nothing really that interesting to tell you. Tell me, I want to know what you, I already know everything I know. Why are people on a mission to tell people their testimony? You know, I'm going to have a talk with our pastors because they've been, you know, I try to not talk to the same people every Sunday at our church. And I'm trying, you know, last week I had family in town. I'm trying to get to my family and like, Jonathan, this person wants to tell you a testimony. The testimony in no way involved me. Why? Yeah, great. Write it down. Put it on the, I don't have anything. I have never been like a testimony missile after a service looking, say, can I tell you what happened? I need to tell you what God did. I prayed for a lady last week and she was in a wheelchair and she got up. Okay, what do you want, a gold sticker? Thank the Lord. I don't know why. See, that is an effort. I don't mind hearing testimonies. I like when people give them to glorify God. I don't like when people give them out of insecurity, let people know. I'm like, I actually prayed for someone, they were healed, and it was amazing. Okay, what do you want me to do with this information? Great. Can I go now? You know, I don't know how this involves me. Big people don't do that. It's the tone. Two people can say the same thing, and one it's obnoxious, and the other it's not, because somebody's trying. And I think I have a whole broadcast about insecurity. If you have any remnant of insecurity in you, you need to get rid of it. It'll ruin everything God wants to do. It puts an odor on everything you post on Instagram. You know, when I posted our house on Instagram, how come it has 5,400 likes, which is like double what we, I know it's not, that's not a lot for a lot of people that have way bigger followings than me, but that's like double whatever our biggest amount was before that. So why? Because you would think people, that would make like a lower amount of interaction, because people can tell I'm doing it to inspire. It's not, now I have a house, so there. Lord's blessing me, you know, and then there's no lecturing in it. I know some people criticize me for prosperity, but then enjoy your apartment while me and Adonis enjoy a mortgage-free. There's none of that. So if you have insecurity, or your dad left when you were little and you never met him or whatever happened, you need to get that rooted out of you, because it's going to give a lifelong odor to your life that repels people, that you're always trying to prove that your dad shouldn't have left you. You're always trying to prove. I mean, there's a guy I know in the ministry. He might as well, at the end of everything he posts on Instagram, write, "So there." Because that's the tone. Because in Bible school, the president of the Bible school didn't like him. So he's like been trying to show people that he's right and the Bible college president was wrong. And it's, you know, people don't even realize. We've been out of Bible college for 20 years. And you're still trying to prove a point about something that happened in 1999. You know, people say that healing's not for today and that I talk too much about healing. Tell that to the lady that just got out of the wheelchair. That doesn't edify anybody. That makes people not like you. I'm not saying everything should be measured by how many people follow you on social media by any means. But if you follow 1,000 people and 200 follow you, what is it that it made a ratio of 80% of the people that you follow take a look at you and go like, "I'm good"? You know, why? And especially if you're in the ministry. Somebody put hashtag donate on Facebook. I don't know how in the world this made anyone feel like, "You know what? I like this scolding. Here you go." You know, Monday night at in Los Angeles, we had 130 people. The room seats like 800 people. When you walked in on Monday night, it looked like an abject failure. But you know what? I'm not insecure. So I go there, "See, this is why revival doesn't come to LA. I would come here. Christians don't invite anyone. Christians aren't soul winners." No, just go bless the 130 people. I did everything I could do. We put out an AI video of me as Tupac. What more do you want to do to build a crusade? Took it right out of Billy Graham's manual. Then you can enjoy life. You know, when I'm not trying to prove anything. And obviously it grew. We had our best crowd in LA the last night, but you can just enjoy life and enjoy the ministry. Sometimes you just have to recognize a meeting's what it is. You know, you walk into a place that seats 60 people, it's not going to be a mass crusade. If the church was packed. Yes, Dallas could pack it with a quarter of her cousins. But it is what it is. Maybe you're there just to encourage the pastor. If you lose the you trying to prove, and I had that in me probably through my 30s. I don't know why I'm apologizing for involuntary coughing. There's nothing I could do about it. You know what? I retract my apology. As soon as you lose the I need to prove to people, whatever. Your mom thought you shouldn't have gone into real estate, and you're trying to prove you did the right thing. If you can just enjoy your assignment, what does 12:3 say? "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us," or be honest in your, what does it say in the King James? I can't remember it because I read it in the NLT now and it messed me up. There it is. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I give each of you," that's all of you and me, "a warning." This is a warning from the Bible. Like, don't commit adultery. Don't practice witchcraft. This right along with it. Don't think of yourselves as better than you really are. That turns you into a moron. You act like an idiot. Pastor Rodney Howard Brown was nice enough to take me to Nigeria with him in 2015 in December and let me meet one of my heroes. I never would have got in the back room. But because Dr. Rodney is who he is, an all-star, when Bishop Oyedepo knew he was there, he made an appointment to meet with him, and he said, let's just meet you and I. And Dr. Rodney said, if you don't mind, let me bring my two associates with me, which was me and Phil Smithers from over at Lynn Missions. So I just sat while they talked because I wasn't even supposed to be in the room. Pastor Rodney, as a nicety, got me back there. And they talked, and I didn't say anything. There were other people in the room saying things, and I was quiet. And after it took about 45 minutes, and if it never happened, then I would have just been quiet. It's not my meeting. Always recognize whose thing it is, whose event it is, who the main person is at the table that everybody wants to talk to. You know, people say, Kenneth Hagin Sr. never said much. Yeah, because a lot of the people that were around him talked so much, he couldn't have said anything if he wanted to say anything. You'd have thought people were back there to see them. People just talk and talk and talk. There's nothing wrong with talking, per se, but there is something wrong with talking when nobody's asking you for anything, nobody's asking for any of the wisdom that you have, and it's not your, people aren't there to see you. If I go to here's, I'm going to go, I told, people say name drop, I don't know. Okay, do you want me to not say Jesse Duplantis? Want me to say a certain minister in Louisiana? Is that better so it's not name dropping? A certain older minister in Louisiana who we'll call Jesse Duplantis because that's his name. I told Adonis, I said, I want to start dropping in on him. Like when I'm off a week or whatever, I don't just want to look at his schedule and take the plane and go drop in on a meeting. Now, if I go there, normally he scoots right after the meeting. But if he stays and I go in the back room with him, nobody's there to hear me. Nobody knows who I am. And then even if they do and they say, oh, Jonathan, why don't you check the news? Oh, that's awesome. Thanks for watching. And then look back at Brother Jesse to keep talking. Make people have to pull things out of you. You know, like the scriptures come to mind and Jesus answered her not a word. Jesus was quiet. You know, he gave a lot of information to people that were hungry for it, but he wasn't just going around spouting out everything he knew. In fact, he was told not to. That's what it means. Don't cast your pearls before swine, for they'll trample the pearls that you're giving them and then turn on you. I wish Teddy somehow could be on this broadcast because he would. I think being preachers' kids help in this area because you were in back rooms a lot as a kid and saw idiots and how they act, and then you saw how people who aren't idiots act. You know, people just come to a back room and want to vomit out everything they know, everything they've done. I've been in meetings before. We're in the back room. The guy would say to the other guy, you know, because they want to show that they're somebody. I'm actually ordained with Benny Hinn, and we've traveled together and done meetings. And then what that guy doesn't know is the guy he's telling that to doesn't like Benny Hinn. So even in you revealing all your information, you thought you were building a bridge, and you made it where like, okay, I don't like the guy, not me. The guy, I knew the guy doesn't like Benny Hinn. And okay, so if you're with him, then let's not talk. I'm going to be very closed off as to what I say to you. That line from The Godfather, never tell anybody outside the family what you're thinking. I've had people, anybody watching ever had people share things with them that you thought, buddy, you just met me 3 minutes ago. You don't know the people you're talking to me about. They could be my cousin. Hey, nice to meet you, Jonathan. I'm just really hurt because we went to church at Church on the Move. I'm just making stuff up. Church on the Move in Oklahoma. And it's like, you don't know whether I know them or not. Why go tell everybody what you feel about everything? That's the more information people have about you, the worse it is. You know, if you've missed everything I've said up till now, don't miss this part. My mom gives me and my husband a hard time because we take, by the way, this is an analogy, so I don't have like a husband. Okay. And I never will have a husband. I find men repulsive. Present company included, including me. Jonathan, my husband and I go away on vacation, and my mom has been giving us a hard time saying we take too many vacations. And that, why does she know you're on vacation? How about keep some information here? Why do you involve, we were thinking of moving to Pittsburgh, but my mom said that she doesn't want us moving to Pittsburgh. Why does your mom know what you're planning to do? Why as a grown man did you run a decision you're thinking of past your mom? What are you, six? Are you still wearing Oshkosh Bagosh clothing? That's a good point, Kristen. I'll tell you what I like to do. I like to just do things and let people know it happened. It's done. When you find out it was stuff from us, it's done. And that takes everybody's discussion out of it. God didn't speak to a group of people about Abraham's life. He told Abraham, leave your father's family, your native country, and go to the land that I'll show you. God speaks to the leader, who's the husband or father of the home. He didn't tell Sarah. He told Abraham, you know, God spoke to me to leave my native country, my father's family, and go to the land that'll show me. But Sarah wasn't having it. She said, we'll move when God speaks to me. Well, that's what you get for marrying an idiot, which I think we have a broadcast on that called Don't Marry an Idiot. My husband said he feels we're to move to Indiana, but I told him we'll move as soon as the Lord tells me. Well, he's never going to tell you anything because he doesn't talk to nitwits. People that think they're on par. See, even that's thinking of yourself more highly than you're at. You're not co-heads of the home. There's one head of the home. My dad felt in his spirit to move to Maine. My mom was from Pittsburgh. My mom did not want to move to Maine. We moved to Maine. Part of your thing as a husband and father is to just like you have to give vision to a church or your company, you have to pitch vision to your family. You know that new house we were given? When we were touring it, the guy said, you can put a hot tub on the back deck here overlooking the woods. Let me tell you something. In my mind right now, I'm in that hot tub. I'm going to be the pruniest son of a gun you've ever met in your life. I'm going to be a wrinkled mess. I'm going to look like I'm like 98. Not important, but it did come to mind. Helping anyone today? You know, when the Bible talks about when I was a child, I spoke and reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It takes a while. It took me a while to realize you're not 17 anymore. You know, some people that let people pay for everything, I think maybe it's not that they're cheap. They just haven't made the jump that, like, I'm not a child anymore. You know, because for close to 20 years, you just ate and people paid. You went to the counter and people paid. And there comes a time where people don't realize that they're not a child anymore. And they're still asking their mom. Because they haven't turned the page. Turn the page that way. Thanks, Alyssa. Thanks, Bobby. Turn the page to manhood or womanhood in the how you operate way. Math, money, and more. So I'm going to get to the math part. First, go to Job 15:31. Let me see it in the NLT, if you would. And then I think I have it in the King James. Job 15:31. Let them no longer fool themselves by trusting in empty riches, for emptiness will be their only reward. That's in the NLT. In the King James, if you'll do that, let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. Let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. Now, when a crusade evangelist is expecting, and I have nobody in mind, but this happens, 100,000 people. And then they get to the crusade and there's 600 people. What happened? They trusted in emptiness, deceiving himself, and emptiness was his reward. The information you're being fed, let's deal with this. You know, a lot of you watch every day, so I can't go out to eat with all of you and spend time, but this is kind of like that. Like if we could just talk, that's what we do. And then when people write, why don't you just preach the gospel? I'll be doing that at 7 o'clock. But here's some important things that once you've received the gospel and been saved, will help you out in life. Let him not, Job 15:31, that'll be our verse for today. Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. The information that you're fed in life, your information system, really matters. Anybody ever had somebody wind you all up? I have like one nose hair on the inside of my nose that's like piercing the other side of my nose. So sorry to keep touching my nose like a cocaine addict, but it's nose hair related. It's not cocaine related. Write down on wherever you're taking notes and you can write it in the comments. My information system. Who feeds you information? Where are you getting your information from? Who are you double checking the information with? Let me write down another note of something I want to cover. Have you ever had somebody wind you up where you were almost ready to take a swing at somebody? They had you so mad about what they told you, and when you went to confront the person, they said, well, hold on a second. And they told you more information, and you went, oh. That's why the Bible says, can you find this scripture for me? It might be in the NLT. Only a fool makes up his mind about a matter before hearing both sides of the story. It'll be words to that effect. It's in Proverbs. A fool makes up his mind about a matter without hearing both sides. Proverbs 18:2. That's in the NLT. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. What's it in the King James? Well, this goes in line with what we're saying, but that's not the verse. A fool has no delight in understanding, only in an express. Wait, let's stay there. This is what I'm talking about. That's why you're repulsive when you're with big people, because you don't want to know what they know. That guy wanted to tell Jesse Duplantis about a van he bought rather than maybe listen for a little bit and find out how a guy got to a level to go from eating popcorn that was going to get put in the trash to having two private jets. Maybe hear him. But a fool has no delight in understanding. He just wants to air his own opinions, the Bible says. Did you find the other verse? All right, what's the 18:13, just a little bit down the road. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. NLT, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. So you get wrong facts. What's KJV? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it fully. You're going to get somebody give you their side of the story. Then you're going to check with somebody and find out more information. So when you're young, somebody can just get you on their side ready to fight like this. As you get older, you realize, okay, I believe you feel that way. Let me talk to them and find out what the problem was from their end. And then usually, now sometimes you find out from their end, you know, I think my husband's cheating on me. All right, let me talk to him. Yep, I'm cheating on her. And then she was right. There isn't a second side to the story. But then 90%+ of the time, anybody ever been in that situation? You were all wound up from what somebody told you. And then when you went and talked to the person, they shared more information with you. Somebody said Proverbs 18:17 too. See that one. Yes, that's a good one. What's 18:17? He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. What's NLT? The first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. That's a great verse. So you only a fool makes up his mind about a matter, but if you group all these together, you're stupid to make a decision until you've assessed all the facts. Brother Jonathan, we want you to come for a crusade. We have 40 pastors signed up. Do you? Let me see the list of them. It's like 26, but then I've okay, so it's already coming down. Let's get, but if you want to have a big crusade, then you're happy to hear that there's 40 because it feeds your ego. Oh, I'm going to have a big crusade. And then you turn 40 when you post it into nearly 100. We have nearly 100 pastors signed up because it's headed up, you know. So I'm going to say nearly 100. Then you start believing your own BS. And then before you know it, you've lost that it's 40 and haven't double checked. And in your mind, you have 100 coming. Then you don't, you know, 32 of them are going to back out. 32 of the 40 are going to, number one, it's really 26. It's not 40. Secondly, 22 of the 26 are going to back out within 2 weeks of the crusade because they forgot their daughter has a soccer tournament or something. And then of that remaining six or four, two are actually going to help. See, if you're honest about the facts, then you're not devastated. You know, we had 1,300 people plus register for Los Angeles. Let's talk about math. Let's talk about math and data. 1,300 registered. Some people register for the free gift with no thought of ever coming. Then, so if you're stupid and you have 1,300 people register, okay, let's go from really stupid first, then we'll go to stupid. Or really deluded, I'll say, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. We have 1,300 just that registered, and people come that don't even register. We're probably going to have 2,000 a night. Mm-mm. No, you're not. Because of the 1,300, some register that don't plan on coming. They just did it to get a free gift, a book or whatever. So then you're down to about what? Maybe 700 or 800 people that actually registered. Did they register that they're going to be there all six nights? No, they mean they're going to come at least once. So it's going to be 600 or 700 people spread out through the week. And so I already thought, basically, we take whatever registers, or I do at least, so that I don't come in. Imagine how devastated I would be if I was expecting 2,000 people, and then there's 100. See, that's what happens to people because they don't know math combined with being deluded. So, and they want it to be 2,000. So you find a way in your mind to make it where the numbers back up what you want things to be, rather than being honest, as the Bible tells you, honest in your evaluation of yourselves. I don't like that. Oh, Danny Rios, Proverbs 18:17 in the New Century Version, I think it is. The person who tells one side of a story seems right until someone else comes and asks questions. Now, so I was expecting, I took 1,300 and took like 70% off, 75% off, and that's what I was expecting. I was expecting 300, which we had towards the end. 130 was low, but it was a Monday. I wasn't stunned. You know, I know where I'm at. And plus, even 130 is triple what it was the first time I came to LA just a handful of years ago. So I'm happy. I'm not my generation's Billy Graham. Maybe one day I will be. I'm certainly not now. So I don't think more highly. I'm actually stunned anybody comes to hear me preach anywhere, to be honest with you. So I'm very like happy. That's why I'm happy, because I don't know why anything is working for me. It's just the Bible. It has to just be God's word. I even feel like God gives me like the house God gave me. I think part of it is like, this idiot is never going to be able to get a house if I just like leave him to himself. So let me give him one. Just as a nicety to say, thanks for the hard work. And I'm not being like self-deprecating. I guess I am, but I don't have low self-esteem or anything. I think that's a fact. So see, if you're honest in your evaluation of yourself, then you're just happy for like me, like just a happy person, because I don't feel entitled to anything. I don't feel that I should have a stadium full of people. We will. We've had great meetings, but praise the Lord. But then if you interpret math correctly, you're in good shape. Now, anyway, before we move on, when it says somebody's side of the story sounds right until another person, what was it in the new NCV? Can you scroll down a little bit? Yeah, you're right, Judalee. The parking fee did screw it up in the beginning. I don't know how that happened. It won't, but at least it won't happen again. There it is. The person who tells one side of a story seems right until someone else asks questions. Now, when you hear that, you think about somebody personally telling you something that makes you mad at somebody else, and then you find out the other facts, and that's the event. That's the examples I was giving. But as we start to close the broadcast, I want to talk to you about that concept more in a business sense. What about people giving you information? Do you want to know who the slimiest people are on the face of the earth? They make U.S. senators seem like choir boys. It's Christian television people. The people that run the networks, and especially the TV buyers. By and large, not to paint you off a broad brush, but many of you will be in hell. Because they flat out lie to preachers about how many people are watching. And sadly, because no one's told many of these preachers this principle, and if somebody tells me, some of these guys, the lies they tell aren't even believable. You're actually the most viewed program. Like, you'll have somebody tell you at a Cracker Barrel, my TV guy told me I'm the most viewed program in this city. Could Tucker Carlson sit here at Cracker Barrel for an hour and not have one person come up and say hi? I don't think so. So if you let people lead you astray and you don't have some type of double checking system on the information that you have, if you're a pastor, don't take your youth pastor's word for it, how many people are coming to youth. Don't take your young adults pastor, how many people are coming to young adults. You're going to be deceived. Don't take people's words. They want to tell you they're doing better than they are. I'm sure it's the same in sales and everything else. You need, what's the CIA's slogan? Trust, but verify. It's not that I don't trust you, but I'm going to verify all your information. Because you said you had 100 people at Young Adults, but I saw the picture. So unless they were hiding in the ceiling tiles or something, there was 28. Because I can count how many people are there in the picture that you posted. So was there 72 people out of the room? Maybe wait till they come back in the room to take a picture next time then. Write down, trust but verify. Or you're going to get led around by people that have their own agendas and can make money off of you. And let me tell you, this is a problem I never had for 15 years. But when God starts blessing you and things start growing, word gets out, and people come out of the woodwork to help you spend your money. I can get you on TV. I can do digital marketing for you. Okay, I'm interested in all that. But don't feed me a bunch of bull crap. Verify it. So what they'll do on Christian television is they'll tell you what your potential reach is. This channel reaches 100 million homes. Okay. And Facebook reaches 2 billion homes. But 2 billion people aren't watching me right now. So you'll actually hear preachers say, because they've been deceived by TV people, we're being viewed in over 140 nations right now. No, you're not. There's 63 people watching. It says so on the red thing. So what, did they all fly in to watch it on one device together? Use your brain. See, you don't need the discerning of spirits. You need math. You can't have 140 people or 140 nations watching you when 63 are watching you. That's not difficult. That's not advanced math. You're not solving for X. But again, because you want to think you have a bigger ministry than you do, then it opens you to believe crap that makes you feel better about you and your ministry or you and your business. Rather than being, I give you this warning, be honest about yourself. I pulled off a network that I was on years ago. We're reaching, this is when I figured out, this sounds like I'm like talking down to you. I'm trying to save you things I went through. You're on this network, it reaches 40 million homes. Okay, then how come I've been on for 5 days for 1 hour? Giving away 5 books for free and the phone hasn't rung one time. So you might cover those homes, but nobody's watching. So let me tell any minister that's on, if you go on Christian TV, you need to be smart about it. Because it's a money black hole that won't produce. It's not 1985 with Johnny Carson having 30 million viewers back when there was 5 channels. I have a friend in the ministry. He said, hey, I heard about you going on TV. This is a while back. He said, hey, I'm excited. I heard about you going on TV. That's exciting. So I decided to take a step of faith and go on TV. I said, what network? Now, normally I would have just said, praise the Lord. But I've had these slimy piece of garbage, trash, Christian television, heathen bastards around so much that are straight up liars. I've had them around so much. I'm talking about the people that sell the TV time and the executives at many of the networks. Not all of them. I'm not naming names, but the show's not over yet. No, I'm not going to name this. So I said to him, just to make sure what happened to me isn't happening to him. So we're going on TV. I said, what's the name of the channel you're going on? Oh, it's Eagles, Wings, Faith, you know, so, you know, I'm a Christian. I live in America. I have a TV. If I haven't heard of the channel you're going on, there's a problem. So he told me the name of the channel and I went, where do they broadcast out of? I wasn't trying to put him down. He hadn't paid the money yet. I'm trying to help this guy. It's not like, trust me, it wasn't from the perspective of like, I'm on TV. I want you to stay lower than me. I'm trying to help the guy. Where is the where's the station broadcast out of? I don't know. What's their website? Here, I can look it up. So we look it up. The website is a Facebook page. They don't have a TV channel. This guy's about to pay $1,000 a month to broadcast on somebody's Facebook channel. Who sold you the time? He told me the guy that sold him the time, which this guy should be thankful I'm saved. Because he's a lying sack of trash. Tell you fake numbers. See, what happens is these guys pre-buy television time, then they just go look to sell it to people. So say they buy it for $1,100 a half hour, and then they sell it to you for $1,800 an hour, and they tell you what you want to hear. You know what they would tell me? Jonathan, you know, I don't really see any young guys on TV that are preaching to win the lost, you know? Wouldn't you agree? When you watch Christian television, there's very little effort to reach the lost. And you're doing that. Our generation needs you. And I was stupid enough because nobody ever did a broadcast like this. Yeah, you're right. There aren't a lot of people on TV preaching to win the lost. And there are definitely not a lot of young people. And this guy's right. So they just know what to say, you know, to make it sound like your ministry's special. So I can get you on you know, I can get you on this network. Yeah, they can get you on. What a thanks for being able to get me on for $700 over what the price is. Thanks for believing in our ministry. People that believe in you don't sell you stuff. Jesse Duplantis never sold me. Can you imagine me telling Jesse Duplantis, hey, I really believe in your TV ministry. I have a guy named Devin that does sound and he can get cameras and stuff. I'd be happy to like get you a good deal and then you just pay me and I'll like do a finder's fee. Anybody that's looking to make money off of your rising. Now, I pay people that help me, that obviously. But I'm saying when people approach you wanting to get paid, you can keep walking. You know, I hired Abraham. I pay Abraham well. I bought Abraham a Mercedes. Abraham came to church. He never came. And I really feel led to go here. And if you could, you know, maybe I could live like, I was looking to maybe make about 50,000 a year. I'm done with you. You want money. You don't believe, and I'll pay you. There's nobody that works full time at this ministry that we don't do that to, that we don't pay and take care of. Be careful. Be careful. I give you this warning. Be careful. That's what the Bible said. Wolves in sheep's clothing. People looking to help themselves to your money. People looking to ride what God's doing. I see Brad Spurlock on. He wrote crooks. I'm sure you've dealt with this. I'm sure it goes on in the business world. Verify everything. I was preaching, you know, okay, you want to talk about math and dishonesty? It's amazing once we started using our own offering envelopes, how our offerings tripled. What a miracle. How people, did people feel led to give three times as much or were the offerings getting stolen from left and right? Because you go to a church and they have two jackasses go count the offering and have a pile of cash with no video cameras or anything. And very few people can be around money and not steal it. Very few. So when we started using our own offering envelopes, they gave us the offerings the one night in our envelopes and they were all opened. So when, I can't remember who was on the road with me at the time, Jay and Nick, I called the pastor immediately. I said, hey, all of our offering envelopes are opened. Oh, yes. I had our people come back and count it because we give a report to our denomination of how much money comes in that we give to missions. I said, let me tell you something, brother. You better make sure nobody touches that money again. Oh, you don't trust our church? No, I don't. I don't trust you. I don't trust the people that count the money at your church. I don't trust the people that count the money at my church. I don't trust me. I have safeguards in place for everything. The whole reason we have that is for that not to happen. I don't care about your stupid denomination and your missions giving report. I'm not a missionary from your denomination. Don't do shady stuff. You had two people counting the money in a back room with the door locked. And then people will come. Jonathan, we had a lot of money stolen from our church. Yeah, you facilitated it. You know, if you're going to have the same two people count your money at church or business, in a locked room with no cameras, why don't you just give them a black and white horizontal striped shirt and a mask and a bag that says loot? You're facilitating stealing. We have a rotation of many people that count our offering at the church, and they never know what group of people it's going to be. So they'd have to get like 11 people in on stealing the offering. And if you can get 11 people in your church and on stealing an offering, you don't have a church. You have a den of thieves. You know, you can't protect everything. I asked Patrick one time, if somebody wanted to like embezzle money from our ministry, what would I have to do? My wife would have to sign off on it and Magalis would have to sign off on it, both of them. And if they did, you know, if my wife is working with people to undermine me, I got bigger problems than my ministry. You know, my life's essentially over at that point. But as best as you can, here's that mid-bar person. Jesus holds the graduation certificate for life. He has one for you if you really want it. Well, good to see that mental institutions now have Wi-Fi. Are you scribbling that in crayon on a mental institution wall by any chance? Having said that, good to see you. Nice to have you back on today. What did that have to do with anything? Write down, trust but verify. I heard an older preacher say this. You can write this as the second point. We'll fly through these and then call it a day. One of the worst things we were taught in Christianity. Somebody said, what if only the pastor and his wife count the money? What do you think my answer is? It's shady. You want to hear something funny for once? You know that ESG score that they give companies that celebrate like diversity and social awareness and environmental friendliness, and you get an ESG score where banks rate you and all that? Did you know Revival Today is like very high because of how diverse our workforce is? Isn't that crazy? I thought that was funny. We have like a high liberal score. And the safeguards that we take. And the reason I brought that up is because when we got audited and when people looked into our ministry, one of the things that they liked about it was how I never am near the money. I never touch it on the road. I never touch it on Sunday. And then there's a chain of command with the money where we take it seriously. You know what Jesus said? Pastor, what would you do if you felt led to give an extravagant seed, but your wife wasn't in agreement? Do you even know me? She wouldn't have had a chance to find out whether she was in agreement or not, because the money would have been gone. She'd have found out I gave an extravagant. I don't know. I don't understand men these days. I mean, just typing that would make me die a little inside. We gave $10,000 to Dean Shropshire last week in LA. There was no call to my wife ahead of time. I'll say this on that subject. I would say when you go to get married, maybe the number two or possibly number one trait you should look for is generosity. And I'm debating between one and two because I'm trying to decide whether I would want to be married to a generous non-believer or a stingy Christian. And I think I'd go generous unbeliever and see if I could swing her after we got married. Because you can't really, it's very difficult. It's a lot easier to get somebody to become a Christian than to get a tightwad to become generous. And when somebody's generous, they're happy. And they're not selfish. And, you know, generosity is a great trait. Literally trying not to laugh out loud in my office as I work. You should just do it. Oh, you're the wife. Your name's Courtney. I just figured you were like Canadian or British or something. So you're asking as the wife who wants to give. So that's different then. You got to ask. Okay, so ask the question correctly. Who wants to give, you or the husband? If you want to give and the husband doesn't want to and it's his money, Adalis has a broadcast on that. She went in a different direction than me. She has, what's the title of that broadcast that Dallas did on that subject? Rose said, you wouldn't marry a non-Christian generous person if Christians are and non-Christians don't mix. Don't be equally yoked. It's don't be unequally yoked. Okay, but thanks for the correction. Maybe crack open a thesaurus or a dictionary every once in a while before you come on and correct. Secondly, yeah, it does say to be not to be unequally yoked. And I'm telling you, marrying a stingy person, you're in for a lifetime of pain. Now, having said that, because you always do have a percentage of morons that watch every program, I'm not giving you a pass to marry a generous unbeliever. I'm saying that's how important generosity is to me. I would hold it as important as them being a Christian. I would not marry a stingy person. Good to see Midbar back on. How many times did Jesus say, it is written, when he was confronted by Satan? Let there be light. Are you like an early form of ChatGPT, like 2.0 or 1.5? Are you a person? Or are there just words coming onto the screen? Are you okay? Do you have like an address we can send someone to check on you? Are you like crouched behind a dumpster eating a sandwich? In an alley? I don't know. These are just questions I have. The Bible says don't be equally yoked. It says the exact opposite. Midbar, LOL, beep, boop. Google already banned an account thinking I was a robot. You know, normally I don't do this, but I have to side with Google on this one. Because I'm about to do the same thing, you freaking lunatic. No, I'm sure you're a good person. We love you. Blessings to you and your estranged family, I'm guessing. You know, you said you live in Northwest Arizona. Everything's starting to make sense. Somebody just dropped you off in the desert. Good luck. We've had all we can take. All right, let's finish up. Let me say one more thing, and then I'll get to like budgeting and math. And you don't need a breakthrough, you need a job. I heard a guy say, okay, let me give you two examples of how because Christians don't know math, they're very gullible. I heard a guy say from the pulpit recently, I've done 4,000 crusades in 40 countries. He was in his 60s, I think. Let's do the math. Some quick math. 4,000 crusades. Let's say he's been in the ministry 40 years. Let's say he started doing crusades at 23 and he's 63. 4,000 crusades in 40 years is how many crusades a year? Oh, 1,000. So that would be 84 crusades a month. For the simple math, if you take 50 weeks, there's 52 weeks in a year. Say you take 2 weeks off from doing crusades in a year. You do 50 weeks of crusades every year for 40 years. Then 1,000 crusades divided over 40 years is 1,000. 50, that would be 200. No, what would it be? It would be, it figures out to about two crusades a week would be 100 times 40 years would be 4,000. So that's two crusades, not, he didn't say revivals, two evangelistic crusades a week for 40 years would, 50 weeks a year would get you to 4,000. I think you're full of crap. I don't believe you. I don't believe you at all. I never will believe you. I question now, and I won't receive from your ministry because I feel like you're a liar. I've done 4,000 crusades in over 40 countries. Are you 300 years old? Something's wrong here. You can't do two crusades. You can't do that. That's a physically, if you're going to lie, try to make it believable. And, but everybody claps. Amen. He didn't say we did it. So if he has an organization or something, he said, I've done 40, and he said it twice. So he's a liar. You know what's interesting? The guy that said that I heard, I looked up who he was. I won't say who he is. Years ago, he took a woman on the road with him that he said was his wife. It wasn't his wife. It was his nanny, his kid's nanny. And he, see, what is Satan called? The father of what? Lies. Lying, not the father of homosexuality, not the father of murder, the father of lies. Lying is a serious thing. When you catch somebody lying, it's not to be taken lightly. And the Bible says don't confront them because they'll be like a cornered grizzly bear. Just note that they lied and dismiss them quietly and sever any ties you have with them quietly. That's not a small lie. That's not like I've done 4,000 crusades in 40 years. We actually checked on it. It's 3,876. No, that you're nuts. You have like a mental problem. Because to say that in public, and I'm telling you, there's things people say in public in the ministry that anybody that knows math would know that they're a liar. And if they're a liar, there are a lot of other things. Praise God, during this week of meetings, we've had over 71,000 people saved on the streets. Okay, why are there 31 people at your meeting? After you led them to the Lord, did you put a 357 to their head and say, so help me God, if I catch you at the church tonight that I'm preaching at, I will turn your head into a canoe. Anybody heard statements like that? That if you know a little math, we have 30,000 people in our church. Okay, I saw your auditorium. There's 3,100 seats. How many seats do you have? 3,100. Do you have 10 services a Sunday and they're all packed? Yeah. I don't believe you. How can people be that deluded? There was a church I went to. I won't say in what state. It was when me and Adonis were first married. They would say they have 1,000 people. The church seated 110 people. They had 4 services on Sunday, not because they needed to, just because, you know, people like options. 4 services on Sunday. They added a Saturday service. Then they had midweek and youth, and they would add all those numbers together, which is fine. That's called total attendance. But you need to be careful doing total attendance. I could add up the crowds. See, what do we have? 400 even Sunday night, 353 Monday night, 409 last night. Well, if I add all those numbers together through the end of the week, I'm going to end up in 6 nights with 3,000 people roughly. But if I tell people we had 3,000 people at our meeting, you look shady because if anybody looks at the pictures, there's not 3,000 people. And if you come to the church, it seats 380. See? So what ends up happening, have you heard these stories I've been telling about how people that have lots of money give me very nice things? You know why? I have credibility. I'm not a liar. See, there's people you'll attract by lying, and there's people you'll repel by lying. You know who you'll repel by lying? Upper class, smart people who have made a living by being able to spot liars. That's why many ministries only have low class and lower middle class people in their crowd that can't spot liars, because people that run successful businesses can spot a liar a mile away because they have to, or you won't be successful. They've had to deal with the TV people. Right, Brad Spurlock, who owns a business, can you spot a liar? By simple math. We had 314, I think, in our church in Fort Worth on Sunday. Not almost 500, not heading towards 1,000. Not record-breaking. 313. So I'm honest. There's churches that have more than that in their choir in Dallas. So I'm honest in my evaluation, not thinking of myself more highly than I ought. And that's how you grow, rather than pretending you've grown when you haven't grown. That's right, Judalee. I like what Phil wrote on the app. Never oversell yourself, always undersell yourself. You know, this is a saying from old preachers, and you can prove it from scripture. I want you to write this down. In the kingdom, the way up is the way down. If you exalt yourself, you'll be brought low. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. What? Can I get that scripture? If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. I know you do, Kofi. Kofi said, I count myself on Sundays after they've sent me the attendance just to make sure no one is blowing up numbers. You have to do it. Kofi doesn't lie. That's why he's my right hand. I trust him. Patrick doesn't lie. This is Jesus speaking, but what did he know? Matthew 23:12, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You would think by the way people behave that it says those that exalt themselves will be exalted and those that humble themselves will be humbled. The way up, write it down. The way up is the way down. Sit at the back of the table. Sit at the worst table. Get called to the front. Jonathan, I'm going to be coming to what Noah has seen. Do you have a special seat for me? Who it makes you think you're entitled to a special seat? I never invited you. Just the fact that you'd ask that. Yeah, I do have a special seat for you. In another state. No, it's just, I said that to a guy last time. I'm not in another state. I said, no, just sit wherever you want. Come whatever. What time should I arrive? Whenever you want. I don't care. Can I meet the speakers after? No. Do you have special seating? No, I don't. Not. Who? To ask that. What makes you think you're entitled to special seating? Because you think more highly of yourself. Somebody should call you and say, hey, heard you're coming to this meeting. We have a seat for you up front. We're so honored that you're here. You don't tell them and say, hey, I hope you're so honored that I'm here. Hope you have a special seat at the front. But that's what people do. As if the whole goal of ministry is to have a massive Louis Vuitton purse and saunter up to the front row while an assistant gives you a tea or whatever. See, and this goes into yesterday's lesson. Because one reason I have happening, what's happening, is I have followed that principle. I've never asked for special seating. I never will ask for special seating because I don't know how someone feels that feels they need a special seat. Just go. Receive from the Lord. Jesus specifically said not to behave that way. Go, he actually said, go and find a bad seat and then have them find out that you're there and call you up. And you know what? That actually works. I sat in the back at Bishop Oyedepo's meeting in Washington, D.C., and he sent an usher to come bring me up on the platform. I didn't come and say, hello, I'm Jonathan Shuttlesworth. My father's actually in Billy Graham's Notable Names in Evangelism. I met Bishop Oyedepo in Canaan land, and we've talked before, so I'm sure he would want me up on the front. They probably would have put me there. But then I would have punched myself in the face for talking like that. Take the worst seat. Get invited up. If they don't invite you up, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know, they didn't even sit me in the front. They sent me like in row five. Yeah, you know what? Then you're a row five. You're a row five person. So come to grips with it. Let me tell you something. I'm not against, somebody said they do reserve seats. Yeah, I'm not against reserve seats. But I'm against asking for reserve seats. You should show honor. If Jesse Duplantis comes to my church, I'm not sitting him in the fifth row. He's my friend. Rodney Howard Brown, whoever. And there's singers that have come to our church that I put them up on the platform and tell them to sing out of respect. I'm not against honoring people, but I don't like forced honor. If you go complaining about where you were seated, you have a pride problem. Any way you want to dress it up. You think more highly of yourself. So basically, you looked at four rows of people and said, I'm better than all of you. That's what you did. Someone in these first four rows should give up their seat for me. Imagine thinking like that. That will keep you. You can tithe and give all you want. If you operate like that, you irritate God and it hinders his blessing. Because if you're acting that way as a thousandaire, I'd hate to see as a millionaire. Be coming in with a top hat and cane with a little cat that you're petting or whatever. You're unbearable now and you got $200 in the bank. All right. So I hired, let me cover two things and I'll leave you alone. I hired a TV agent. And he has something that the Christian TV people never give you. Viewership numbers. I could see exactly how many people were watching me. And then I know. Yeah, it has a reach of 80 million homes. There's 18,000 people watching me. And if I were to go on CBS after Joel Osteen in Pittsburgh, I would have 31,000 people watching me just in Pittsburgh for the church. And it would be $2,200 instead of $17,000. I'm getting hosed. It's not $19.99 anymore. Thanks, Terry Thacker. I love you, man. One of the joys of starting Revival Today Church in Pittsburgh was connecting with you. And I'm very proud of you. Write it down one more time. I'm not doing this just as an empty lecture. Have a verified information system. Where are you getting your information from? Is somebody trying to turn you against somebody that's on staff? Are you going to let one person feed you information to turn you against somebody that you have a relationship with? Where are you getting your numbers from? Is one person shaping your view? You know, there's people that are like professional relationship ruiners. Sowing discord. Tony, thanks for the blessing. You've been a great blessing. I love you, Tony Carpenter. If you're looking for a church in Baltimore area, Tony Carpenter is where it's at. Basically, to stay close to people, you have to make sure you're around them because somebody will come around that doesn't like that they're having a relationship with you and say things that aren't true about you to wreck the relationship. They're like professional discord sowers. Like if somebody says, I've done 4,000 crusades in 40 years. Like, I don't mean to like beat the horse, but like, I think they have a mental problem because like for you to say that, something's wrong. Your mind is weird. So like, I'm not giving you any money. I don't trust you. So remember what I'm telling you. People that have hundreds of millions of dollars and billions of dollars, they're careful with their money. So I don't mean they're tight, but they're careful. They've been burned before early in business. They can spot liars. They can spot somebody that has, or they've been around people that have a ton of charisma, but then they're a train wreck when you go behind the scenes. Please write it another time in the comments. Information system. I've been following one minister, and I like the guy. He's a nice guy. He's like on marriage. He's had three marriages since I started following him on Instagram, like in 7 years. And then they're just not married anymore. There's no mention of it on Instagram. You know what happens? Do you know why women, and if you're a woman on here, you should listen to this. You know why women get fooled into marrying preachers? Because especially as an evangelist, they'll marry traveling preachers. Because you think, because you have bad information. See? When you travel as a preacher, you can look like a millionaire. You have a bunch of points stacked up on credit cards. You're an Avis preferred member, all that. So you put pictures, you upgraded the first class on points. So you put pictures up. You're in first class. You have a suit. You have a Mercedes rental car. And say, man, this guy is successful. He's blessed. And he's a preacher. And he's on TV sometimes. I've hit the jackpot. Then they marry this guy and find out that you don't get to keep the rental car. It's all smoke and mirrors. Behind the scenes, it's a train wreck. Be smart. People want to believe things are true. I'm sure if you're a 40-year-old woman and you've never been married and you fall in love with this traveling minister and he's got a nice rental car and everything, you want to believe. And then when people say, hey, listen, I would double check before. No, you're a demon. The devil's trying to divide. Listen, there's people, when they give you information, they're not necessarily demons. There's some people that actually like care about you and are trying to get you to reexamine the facts. And see, it takes humility to go, you know what? This guy suckered me. So rather than admit that, you get married and ruin your life to a guy that people are trying to tell you this guy is a problem. He's been a problem. That's an information system. Double check. Get different perspectives. All right, I'll finish up. Let me talk about math when it comes to dreams and budgeting. And then you can be done with me for the day. But I hope I've helped you today. I'm doing this at this will, if you'll apply what I'm telling you. I'm not talking, you have to do this without being jaded. I'm not sitting when I go to church, not believing anybody. Yeah, whatever. I don't mean that. I believe Jesse Duplantis. I've been in the jet. I believe him. He has a good reputation. So yeah, his numbers sound astronomical. I have a 40,000 square foot house. Come on, man. Well, I was in it. And he ain't lying. So I'm not saying you can do all this without being a jaded, distrustful person, but you should process things before you attach your heart to someone or something. So the thing I started to say is, people that have hundreds of millions and billions of dollars in influence, they observe you for a while. And if you set off red flags or alarms as a liar, they're going to distance themselves from you. And that's why most people don't have strong people that help them out in the ministry, because they're not honest. And you actually set off alarms for those type of people. I've dealt with people. I had a sales manager that was like you. All the charisma in the world, and he was full of crap, and it hurt my business. I know, Rose. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. So let's go to that. Number one, how do you use math to your advantage when you have a dream? If I hear somebody say that's in the ministry, we're believing for 1,000 people today to sow $1,000. Well, you have 114 people watching you. So if you know a little math, that's not going to happen. Do some meth. I'm believing for 100 people that'll help me go to Bible college. We owe $2,000 for tuition, so I'm believing that 100 people will give $20. Okay, you send out 8 letters, so it's not happening. If all 8 respond, it's not enough. So you have to work your vision in relation to how many people you're working with, in a way. I was believing for $1 million to come in every year through partnership in the beginning. That's $84,000 a month, which is 1,000 partners at $84 a month. That was doable. That was a goal. That would be major increase, but that's doable. There were two guys. Do you guys remember this, Rom? I think I say you guys. I think only Rom's been around. Nick, if he was here, he would be around long enough. Do you remember the two ministers in Pittsburgh that shook hands and said, "We agreed together in faith that God's going to use us to win 1 million souls to Christ this year"? They had a church. One guy had a church with 6 people in it. Now, you don't know. I'm not saying you're like an evil person. I'm just saying you don't know math. Because you're not going to get 84,000 people. That's 21,000 people saved a week, roughly. That's really tough to do anyway, especially when you have a church with 40 seats. Well, now think of this, Ron. Where are those two guys now? One's been in and out of drug rehab as a minister. Oh, yeah. And I don't, where's that other guy? Just like disappeared. I don't even know where he is. Maybe he went to community college and took a math course. Let's hope for the best. Fingers crossed. See, because you're nuts. It's not good in life to have a dysfunctional brain. It's good to have a functional brain. So you do have to kind of be realistic in your goals. I'm believing that Revival Today Church in Pittsburgh is going to hit 1 million people. All right. Then you're going to have about 1,500 acres of property. And I mean, Enoch Adeboye did it, but you're going to have to step it up. So set attainable goals. You want me to tell you the opposite of like what all the life coach type people tell you? You want to know a secret to instant happiness? Lower your goals. Make them attainable. Then once you attain it, you know, it's like, when I was believing for $1 million in partnership, right? You'd have somebody type in the comments, "You should be believing for 1 billion. I'm not saying we won't hit 1 billion, but maybe let's try to get 1 million first. Because 1 billion is 1,000 millions. So if you can't get the first million, you know, you're going to get 1 million anyway on your way to 1 billion. Why not set a goal that's attainable than sound like a... See, the million was out there, but attainable. And we hit it. 1 million in partnership, 1,000 partners. Now we're at... We were like at 80 some, 100 and some partners at the time. We needed 1,000 partners. It took like 2.5 years, but we did it. Now we're at 15,000 plus. So start with attainable goals. We're believing that, we have millions of people that watch this broadcast around the world. No, you don't. I can look at your views on YouTube, Facebook, and everything you're on and add it together. You haven't even hit 5,000. You're insane. You're an unstable person. There's a guy, and I like the guy, so I'm not going to put the video clip up. He said this last Sunday. We have he said we have 250,000 people watching this church service around the world. So somebody put the video of him saying that up and then showed all his numbers, and he doesn't have his own app. 900 views on Facebook, 300 on YouTube. See, you have to remember, you live in a different day now, especially as a preacher. Everything's videotaped. So you could lie to people in the backwoods of Iowa, or I don't know if Iowa is woods, the back cornfields or wrestling tournaments of Iowa. And only your church would hear you, and you'd only hurt yourself with a few people in that church. But now, Somebody, that guy doesn't even have a large church. Somebody tuned into that and was so heard such a ridiculous statement that they sent it to a national thing. And that guy's now famous for being a liar. Think of this while we're on the subject. Talking about math. I like this guy. He posted on his television program, they were doing a live program on Christian TV. We now have 5.3 billion individual viewers watching this program. Okay, without any comment, I'm going to swing it to you in the comments. Your thoughts, 5.3 billion individual people are watching this program right now. That's what it said. I'm not making it up. It was a graphic at the bottom. They rolled it several times. They announced it in the mic. Praise the Lord, we now have 5.3 billion people watching us all over the world. Gina said that's most of the earth. What else? Let's just talk math. I don't mean like insults. Like, well, the guy must be nuts or whatever. Let's talk math. Gina said most don't have TVs. I don't know if most don't have TVs, but somebody did because he made the statement on TV. Someone posted. That would mean every man, woman, and child that has television or an internet-connected device on planet Earth was watching that program. Triple the viewership of the World Cup. It would mean pilots aren't flying airplanes, teachers aren't teaching school, police aren't doing police work. It would grind the world economy to a halt. If you had 5.3 billion people watching you preach, it actually would cause a supply chain disruption. Where's the steel for our planes that we're manufacturing? Got to finish. Jonathan's almost done preaching, then we'll get back to work. How can you make a statement like that? How many? Is there 8 billion people? Just under 8, just over 8. So then what happens? If you're that preacher and you say stuff like that, and then 10 minutes later, you say, this lady's named Frida. She was paralyzed for 12 years and she just got out of a wheelchair when we prayed. What happens? I don't believe you. Because I don't believe you. It feels like you kind of sit on a throne of lies. Something wrong. He didn't misspeak. He said it several times, and it was a graphic on the bottom of the screen. And it didn't say 5.3 billion total viewers, which also would have been a lie. 5.3 billion individual viewers watching right now. That's right, Ryan. All right, and then one last thing, and I'll leave you alone as we approach the noon hour. Let's talk about simple math when it comes to living. I need a financial breakthrough. I don't think you do. I think you need math. Or the reason you need a breakthrough is because you don't know math. And if you'd fix the math problem, because you know what happens when people don't know math? I'm two mortgage payments behind. Can you help me out? Help them out. How much is the mortgage? $2,200 a month. All right, here's $4,400. Guess what you get a call about in another 60 days? Is there any way you could help me one more time? Because it's a math problem. It's not a spiritual attack. It's because you don't know how to add and subtract. So let's deal, since many Christians are math adverse, let's deal with math. You have to have income. You need to know what you have as income. Then secondly, you have expenses. The expenses need to be not a little less. If you make $2,300 a month, you can't have your expenses $2,150 because there's other unexpected things. There's unexpected money. I'm telling you things I wish someone would have told me in my early 20s. So you live far less than what you're taking in. I did that. Up until this guy gave me this house, you would have been extremely unimpressed with where I lived. I lived lower. I've never believed God for rent payments or and now mortgage payments. I won't have any. I lived in a home that required no prayer. I drove a car that required no prayer. Be honest in your estimation. Thanks, Judalee. 8.1 billion people. Christine wrote, live within your means. I would add to that, live well within your means. Way lower. There's some things that aren't an option for what your income is right now. Believe God to grow it. Don't have faith for payments. You know, we're going to buy it, just believe. Don't do that. If you structured your life in such a way that you have to pray in tongues for 30 minutes every morning when you wake up to get peace, you have not structured your life correctly. See, this all goes back to that original verse. Be honest in your estimation of yourselves. I would love, there's a white stone mansion near where I've lived in Pittsburgh. I would have loved to live in that house. I'm not at that level right now. I'm not saying I'll never be there. This is where you get into be patient and wait for the Lord to act. And then when he does, it's sweet. Receiving that house this last weekend erased any memories of my apartment in Bangor, my apartment in Virginia. It doesn't matter anymore. When you make it to the promised land, you forget about Egypt. So wait. Wait on the Lord's timing. Put your faith out and allow the blessing to come in. And then in the meanwhile, work. Don't wait for a blessing. One man was given 5 talents. He went out and quickly doubled it. Manage your money. Find side income streams. Legitimate side income streams, not altcoins. So when I hear people, and again, if you live in Joplin, Missouri, and a tornado tore your house up, I need help. I get it. We help people like that. When you're in constantly, you know, money's tight right now. Why is it tight? Get it untight. If my pants are tight, I can immediately fix it by loosening a belt loop or two. So that's what you have to do financially. Some things need cut. You're not at that level. We haven't had a vacation, you know, in almost a year. Some people don't have a vacation their whole life. They take their, I've been to Las Vegas. I've told you that a zillion times. I've been in the elevator with people that are 75 years old. That's their first trip. Thanks for taking me. We took mom out. She's never left Indiana before. You're not entitled to a vacation. You're not entitled to anything. Live where you're at. Be honest. And you don't belong at a 5-star resort. As a 2-star person, wait till you get up to 5 stars. Live where you're at. You know, you can have a super nice trip. I could plan you the vacation of a lifetime for no money. If you bought a nice tent and stayed in a state park with your wife, and your 2 little kids got 2 tents, and you played with them, and you got food and brought it back to the tent, and then left it by somebody else's tent when you were done eating so that the bears attacked them, and went to the lake, rented a canoe. I'm telling you, I've told you the story. I took Camila to Disney World. It cost $5,200 back when I didn't have much money. The day we were going to fly out, our flight didn't leave till 9 o'clock. We went to a public park in Tampa, Florida with swings and slides. And I ordered pizza to the park on Uber Eats. I pushed her on the swings. We talked. We played tag. And at the end of the day, Camila went, this was my favorite day of the whole trip. I wish you'd have told me that sooner that you prefer this, because this day cost me about $42. Because you know what? She didn't want rides. They want time with you. A long drive. Our most fun part of our vacation last year, and we did a ton of costly things, was when we left Colorado Springs, Colorado, and drove to Sedona. It was a 12-hour drive. We did it on purpose. I'd never seen Colorado. I'd never seen that area of the country, and I wanted to see it. We stopped at a little town that had 300 people in it, ate at a diner that had good reviews on Yelp, and we had a great day together as a family. So great that I'm not going to fly to Phoenix this year. I'm going to fly to Colorado Springs and do the drive again. Because the drive together was fun. See? You don't have to go. You don't have to go. And I've made a joke about this before, but like when you go to Disney, you can tell a bunch of people have overspent. Like they don't have the money to be at Disney. So they're not having fun. Dad, can I get a water? No, you can't. Waters are $11. That's enough. You've already had a water yesterday. So the kid's dying. His kidneys are shutting down. It's great. Great trip. Everyone's angry. If you ever read reviews on like a Four Seasons, like look it up on Yelp. Look up a luxury hotel, Four Seasons. Look up a Four Seasons in a city. There's a bunch of negative reviews, and they're by people that just shouldn't have gone to a Four Seasons. You know, because they'll mention it. For $700 a night, I expected there to be more than two chocolates on the bed. And yeah, you're upset about $700 a night, so don't spend $700 a night. Live. You will enjoy. See? You know me not straining to get a house? Do you know what it did? It allowed me a lot of trips with my family where we could have fun. Where other people, they bought their dream house and now they can't take any trips and nobody can live in the house because everybody's out trying to get money to pay off the house. Why live like that? No kid says, I didn't get to see my dad much growing up, but man, he gave us a nice living room. And then you end up with both. I told a guy one time because he wouldn't take it, you know, he came from a family like I did that didn't take any vacations and he didn't take any vacations and he bought a house and his wife wanted to go on vacation and he kept telling her no and I know both of them. And I told him privately, brother, you should take your wife on a vacation. No, but we have a house and then we want to get a rental property as income. And then when that's done, I said, it's not going to do you much good to have your dream house and live in it by yourself. Because you ran your wife off because she's miserable. You know, I just got given a house. I'm not poo-pooing. I'm very thankful for it. But houses are great. I'm glad I'm in one right now. I'm glad I don't have to worry about whether it's going to start raining. They're awesome. But your relationships and time and relationships. So you should structure your life in a way where you can have time and relationships. Rather than sacrifice time and relationships to have whatever, a house and get divorced in that house and your wife get the house and you have to start from scratch. That's America. I'm telling you a better way to live. If you'll mix into the equation, the word of God and math, you can have a good life. And the Bible's big on math. Tons of things counted. There's a whole book called Numbers. God counts everything. Money's been tight. Loosen it up. Let me tell you another thing. There's two ways, if money's tight, to loosen it up. Number one is by cutting expenses. Number two is by increasing income. I don't have a job. Get a job. They're running, you're in America. There's no, Abraham says this. He's from Ghana. He said, man, if somebody is poor here, they just don't like, something's wrong. You have opportunity. They're running commercials on the channel that I have on in my hotel room that United Airlines, there's a pilot shortage. We need young pilots. So when Christians go to get a job, they always choose, you can count on it. They're going to choose the lowest level possible job you can get. So get a skill that pays money. Get good at something that pays a lot of money, like flying an airplane. I met a guy up in Vancouver, British Columbia. He's on Instagram. His name's Fly with Flores. He's an airplane pilot. He's young. And he flies people. And he makes, you can tell he's doing well. He picked a skill that pays. Don't go out looking for low. When I was in Bible college, everybody would be a hostess or a host at a restaurant or a waiter. And I noticed they never had any money. So I thought, well, someone's like, well, I can get you in at the restaurant. I'm like, nah, you're working all day, every day. I noticed like you don't have anything. So I just Googled $20 an hour, Providence, Rhode Island. This is in 1999. So it'd be, you know, way more now. And there was an opening at a telemarketing company and I went and worked there and had plenty of money, paid my car with ease, paid my school with ease. I got commissions on sales. I was rolling in money in Bible college, working less hours than my friends because I chose a high-paying job. So lower expenses, increase revenue. If you're already working the job that you like working, there's things to do on the side that bring income in. That, you know, from a computer. You don't have to go into an office. There's plenty of things you can do. There's things you can generate. You ever notice, like, even on Check the News, we had sponsors, business sponsors. We'll have them again. I'm not doing anything that takes up my time that doesn't bring in revenue. I'm not doing a podcast for fun. I listen to some Christian podcasts. What's the point of this podcast? You haven't told me about any church to go to. There's no book. You don't just do things to kill time. There should be revenue. Things should produce revenue. Goat Sterl said, how much revenue does sword swallowing produce? That's a great question. I know a guy there's a guy named Alex Magala that you can ask. Marcy, who I like, said, my husband has a full-time job, but he also created a side business on YouTube. There's time if you make time for it. You know, I had a lady write us not long ago. We're not doing well financially. Where do you work? I volunteer at a women's crisis center, and my husband volunteers at our church. Somebody has to make money. Two people can't volunteer. You can volunteer some of your time. We have an army of volunteers at our church, but I'm not asking anybody to do it 40 hours a week. You're welcome to if you want. You don't have to. I mean, you heard me make the announcement before the 21 days of prayer and fasting. No one has to attend this. If you're an usher and you don't want to be here, you don't have to be. Even if you're on rotation, I'm relieving you from it. If you're not paid at this church, you don't have to be here. You're welcome to make a commitment to be here. I appreciate you doing that. But nobody that's unpaid owes me their time at the church. Jason Murray, good to see you. I wish I could have you on the program with me like right now. I'd love to talk about Jason Murray is a Christian who does investment banking. He does very well. He has other things that he does as well. His wife is a realtor who's the number one realtor in West Texas. That's two people. Investment banking. And his wife does realty, sells real estate. Not makes beaded bracelets with scriptures on them. Do something that makes money, not something that you wish made money. Christians, it's like they want people to be interested in things. You know, I have a vision where I'm making bracelets that have scriptures on them that people can wear and see, and I'm trying to like get people, instead of trying to get people to do something, figure out what people have a need for and facilitate the need. You don't have to try to get people interested in natural gas. They're interested. You don't have to try to get people interested in oil production or steel. You don't have to try to get people interested in you flying them on a plane. So rather than trying to make some new market, which if you can do it, God bless you. Even that, I've told you, I know a pastor's wife that instead of making beaded jewelry for $15 a bracelet, made diamond rings and diamond bracelets and diamond necklaces for $250,000. You don't have to sell too many. As a pastor's wife, I think she did over $20 million last year. There's a pastor I preach for in Toronto. His wife said, I can play the piano for you if you want, but if you'll let me, I'd like to sell commercial real estate. She's done over 52 deals that were over $1 million. So the newspaper did all kinds of bad reports on them, like they steal from the offerings. They don't know that the wife's knocking it down in real estate. Do things that make money. If I got the right Spurlock, Brad runs a furniture store with nice, high-quality furniture. There's really nowhere where I live that has, like, good jobs. Then pick a different place to live. Make moves. Rather than just, I need a breakthrough. You need to use this. Think. You can. You know how the product, and I'll be done now. James Allen said, I sell tires, make six figures. Tires are boring and profitable. That's right. You don't have to convince people to get tires. They have to have them. It doesn't have to have a prophetic thing to it. It doesn't have to be Jehovah Jireh Tire Shop. Sell the tires and put the money into the ministry, which if it's the right James Allen, that's what he does. We witness to many. Our business doesn't really make any money, but we've been able to pray with. You're not there to pray for people. Terry, you've grown leaps and bounds, man, for you to even type that. Just being in the church about 2 years. You're ahead of people that have been in 30. Sean said, did your friend get the gas and oil contract in Colorado? I'm gonna find out about it. I love you, James. You're a blessing. I like people like James. Let me tell you what I like about him. He gets to work and makes money. And he's not flirting with ministry. He's got, you know, everybody 45, 50. I feel like I'm being called. I don't feel like you are. Business is great. If the Lord's given you that, don't get dissatisfied. Just like a preacher shouldn't get dissatisfied with the ministry and go into business, a businessman shouldn't get dissatisfied with business and go into the ministry. Emoji hand if you've been helped. What I was getting ready to say is the prodigal son, how did he get from the pig pen to a new robe, new ring, and living in a home? He thought to himself, wait a minute. I'm eating what pigs are eating. My dad's always hiring. Even if he won't take me back as his son, if he'll just give me a job, I'll live better there than I'd live here. And that began the journey out of the pig pen back into his own home. The thing Christians don't like to do. No, but why listen to this broadcast when you can just bind spirits of poverty? I actually feel like one of the main operations of demon spirits is to influence people to make poor decisions. So if you fix your decision-making, it's gonna. I mean, it's not like I can't prove it from the Bible. Satan didn't overpower Eve and shove an apple down her throat. Did God say, why not just have one? You won't die. Satan, demonic power, facilitates bad decision-making. Spiritual Holy Ghost power facilitates divine, wise decision-making, the wisdom that comes from above. That's right. Timothy Dearman wrote, he came to his senses. Let's pray that. Father, there's a zillion good people watching this. Not a literal zillion. There's hundreds of good people watching this. The spirit of that other guy must have jumped on me. Father, thank you for trillions of viewers today watching in multiple galaxies. Thank you that we're even reaching people on other planets as these waves go out and touch other life forms. Thank you for the testimonies that will be coming rolling in from Mars and Jupiter, Venus, even other galaxies, Lord, as you've given us an intergalactic ministry. Father, I pray that anybody that needs to come to their senses today, that you would help them come to their senses. Any fogginess or confusion, things people are like hung up on that they just can't like mentally get over the hurdle. Let them get over that hurdle today. Give them, like the prodigal son, a path to a home, path to a new robe. In Jesus' name, path to a frustration-free life. I pray the grace that you've given to Dawson and I, that you give me the power even right now to pass that along to people. A frustration-free life. Not striving to get what isn't yours. Enjoying what you've given us. Stewarding it well and having it lead to more. In Jesus' name. When you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, you don't get into debt. Most of the reason people get into debt is thinking they deserve something they haven't been qualified for. See, I didn't think any pastor in my position should be a homeowner. It's ridiculous for me to be a renter. How about thank you, Jesus, for a place to live? See? Well, a lot of my friends in the ministry have jets. How many know the same God that gave them a jet's my God? I'm going to charter a plane. If I had done that any earlier than I did, it would have been financial disaster and pressure and stress. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If you don't esteem yourself more highly than you ought, you don't feel like you need a new car. I should have a new car. Yeah, and one day you will. In the meantime, enjoy the level that you're at. You know why we fast and pray for 21 days to start the year? Because actually, you can't have more than what God's qualified you for. And the way God qualifies, when God changes your level, write it down as we close out. Promotion comes from the Lord. See, ingratiating yourself with God engenders divine promotion. Loving God, expressing your love to God in giving, in soul winning, in kingdom building, in practical love for others, blessing Israel, it ingratiates you to God and provokes promotion. So then when the Lord just changes your level, like this last weekend, God changed my level. God did it. I didn't do it. I didn't write a testimony about how I was able to get a good rate on a down payment in that. God gave me a house. God gave me a plane. He changed my level. That's why that scripture that people think guys like me don't know. Godliness, let's read it to close out. Sorry to like run you past noon. Actually, most of you are watching close to dinner time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I will leave you alone after this, I promise. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. Yet godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. See, this scripture, in light of what I taught today, carries a lot of weight and power, doesn't it? Because now you're getting it in context. You're getting this scripture from a prosperity man. Don't go about it the other way. Longing to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says in the New Living, plunge them into ruin and destruction. Just pray for me because the you know, we owe. Why do you owe? You don't just make a bunch of foolish decisions and then ask God to bail you out of it. He will, because he's merciful. But if you keep living like that, it's no way to live. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money and things and homes and cars. You don't drive a Mercedes when you have, if you name the other kind of car, then it offends whoever drives that car. And I'm not looking to do that. How about this? There's people that have a Mercedes in the ministry that have a bicycle. They have a Mercedes car and a bicycle ministry. Or you'd do better to make a Mercedes ministry riding a bicycle and then let the promotion come after that. Pierce themselves with many sorrows. Verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. What does it say in the King James? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So people think this is an anti-prosperity scripture. It's actually just don't go after it. Go after the kingdom and then receive. Be open to it. I go after the kingdom, but you notice I never said, you know, I don't have a house because houses aren't important to me. And shame on all these preachers that have big homes. And I've been working. No, see, then I shut it down. So I was open to it the whole time and eventually received. But I wasn't using the ministry to try to get me a big house. 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Write this in your comments and in the notes. It's a running theme that I took from Bishop David Oyedepo. If God can't give it to me, may I never have it. If God can't do it, let it remain undone. If God can't take me there, I don't want to go. That'll keep you out of debt. That kept me from running to PNC Bank when we outgrew 107 Patton Drive. We need a building. I don't need anything. The Lord supplies all my needs, so he can work it out. When the angel came to my room when I was 8, he didn't say anything to me about mortgages and buildings. Call men and women that are now in darkness into the light. All right, deal. That's my deal. And then the rest get taken care of outside of me. Now, you can tell people that. A lot of them will use it as an excuse not to work. Then you don't listen to anything I teach. Work hard, earn money, but don't strive for things that don't belong to you. I really want a Rolex. Yeah, lots of people do. Wait till you're at a Rolex level. Don't put the things before the accomplishment. The accomplishment will produce the things. It's actually silly to have a Rolex on in a church of 31 people with ripped up indoor-outdoor carpeting. You look, you're questionable. It basically shows you all you need to know about the person. It's them first, church second. Midbar. God's will be done can hurt your head banging against that wall hoping for something else. And you know that, despite your best efforts, my friend, you have typed out a coherent thought. If you'd like to sow a seed today, Midbar or anybody else, Midbar, if you want to send whatever they use for currency in the Northwest Arizona Mental Institution, you want to send an extra pudding. Here's the ways you can give. Let's get these two t-shirts rolling again today. I want everybody to have these shirts. Make sure I get one. I take a large. By the way, I'm down 6 pounds this week. Only eating raw salmon. I've been eating the same as a grizzly bear. Sashimi, raw fish. That's it. Thanks, Monique. Hmm? No, what'd you say? Abraham doesn't like, you know, people that don't eat, Pastor Rodney won't eat it. Some people don't want to eat raw, but if you ever were going to do it, this is the place. But you know what? You know, don't do it. Go. But I would definitely get fish here, and I would definitely, you know, then get it pan-seared or whatever. But fish is the thing. It's like Hawaii. I'll order fish every meal, and then I don't order it in Pittsburgh. It's been an 18-wheeler for a little while. Kristen, I have done omakase, but I haven't done it here. I was going to, but then you could actually pick the fish, and I picked it. They have Red King salmon here, which you can't get back where I live. And it's great. Tanner said, you're large. I was getting there because I was having two to three cheesesteaks a day last week. Andromeda, you put hashtag donate number 10. Your heart's in the right place. Now, no money will leave your account, but the Lord will probably bless you anyway because you meant to. Hey, Pastor Jade, are you coming to South Africa anytime? I don't have anything planned, but I'm not opposed to it. Reverend Sally, raised in Seattle on salmon. Well, that's better than being raised by salmon in Seattle, because that would be weird. I think you'd be a roommate with Midbar. My favorite joke that Norm MacDonald ever told is, you know what's the worst? Is when you're in an office Congo line and you realize you're the only one doing it and you're not in an office, you're in a state psychiatric hospital. No, I haven't been having it on a bagel. That would defeat the purpose. I ate enough loaves of bread. I ate many loaves of bread last week. I'm trying to eat no loaves of bread this week. If you want to send a check, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania, 15329. Let's see the t-shirts. Oh, no, you did it. I take it back. Andromeda Tiuaki Ki Tangipa. Thank you. Where are you watching from? Did God actually fulfill my word of reaching other galaxies? Andromeda Tiuaki Ki Tangipa. New Zealand. Right? Did I get the right flag? Yeah, NZ. Great to have you. That's awesome. I'm looking forward to coming to Modesto. And tacos are fine with me, although I need to lay off. I want to try. I started the week at 186. I'm at 181 in 2.5 days. I'd love to get to 175. I have not been able to crack 180 for anything. Then the other thing I've been having, Abraham get me more sliced salmon before the restaurant closes and have it waiting for me at the hotel. Because one thing I do, I get bored and hungry after church and end up just like destroying a whole thing of potato chips. Like I'll eat well the whole day and then ruin it at like 12:30 at night. So I'm taking steps. I'm doing my best. I've tried to draw a red line in the sand at 180 because I feel like 180 can turn to 230 quick. So it's like at some, I'm just treating the 180 like it's 230. You know what I mean? I feel like I could be at 192 like in another week easily. Then 205. And at my frame, I would be, you know, like I don't have the frame for it. Like I'm not built like Teddy. I have like narrow, girlish shoulders. So like, and then the weight would be all here. I would just look awful. I'd have to buy all new suits. So. All right, deal. I'm making you enchiladas next time you come to California. You got yourself a deal. Watching you from Belgium. When will you ever preach in Europe? I have preached in Europe. I preached in Switzerland. Is that it? Amsterdam and Finland. That's right. I don't know if Finland counts as Europe. I knew there was one more.